There we go. I better not stand right there because that. All right, good. Ready? Close your eyes. God, help us stay safe as we go back to school. We pray, God, that you would go with us, that you would help our teachers, that you would help our principals, that you would even help the lunch ladies and the librarians and the bus drivers, everybody, God. Help all of us to get along, to learn, and to grow. God, we pray that you would help our minds learn a lot of truth, and that all of that truth will remind us of you. Help us to be kind to our classmates, to our teachers. Help us to be nice when people are having bad days and when they're grouchy and when they're grumpy. Help us to be nice when we are grouchy and when we feel grumpy and when we don't get our way. We need your help at school so we can be followers of Jesus wherever we go and with whoever we're with. Help us to follow Jesus as we learn, as we grow. That is our hope, and that's what we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Now you guys out there watching, you pray for these students as they go back to school. You guys can go to King's Kids. Good job. Good to see you today. Miss Jerrica's leading King's Kids. We got a special missions emphasis this week, so we hope you enjoy that. That's okay. Yep, that's fine. Nick, Liz, is this our last Sunday to see you? Will you be here next week? You won't be here next week? What about you? You won't either? I mean, I'm sorry. Nick, Andy. It's true. When you came at the same time, I get you confused, but that's fair. Got it. Thank you, Mark. See, when you come a little later, I get you straight. You don't come in pairs. I get confused all the time, so... Thank you for your faithfulness and coming while you've been here. We appreciate you. Appreciate you very much. And my personal challenge to you is, wherever you land, plug in. Just like you did here. That was meaningful. Look, you got like this little fan club going on here. Your row is growing. You can have an influence wherever you go. Don't underestimate that in your faith. So, stay faithful. Malachi chapter 3, if you'll turn your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. I can't believe I called you Nick. Sorry, Andy. That was a good one. Malachi 3. I'm going to read verses 13 through 18. Malachi 3, 13. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. And then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Malachi chapter 3. God, we're getting to the end of this book, and God is saving some hard words here for the end. His words are hard because their words, verse 13, have been hard against God. They have said some terrible things. And it's because they've missed the point. They've missed the point. Let's say you're playing baseball. And you focus on the pitcher. The whole windup, the whole delivery, all you do is focus on the pitcher's eyes. Oh, let's say you're playing soccer. You're the goalie. And all you do is focus on the referee because he's important. He's got the whistle. Or you're a Formula One driver. And all you do is focus on the bumper in front of you. If you focus on the wrong things, you don't watch the course, you don't watch the ball, you don't watch all the other players, you're going to miss a whole lot of important things. And yes, you may have focused on something you thought was important. But if you don't focus on the most important thing, you're going to miss. You're going to lose. You're going to crash. And in today's passage, the complainers are watching the evildoers. And the same is true in our spiritual lives. We can focus on suffering and evil and injustice, and you can complain that other evildoers are prospering and they're getting away with it. But when you do that, you're focusing on the wrong thing. Is it vain to serve God? It'll feel like it. You can focus on the wrong things, next blank, but you will miss the most important thing. You can focus on the wrong things. You can focus on other people prospering in their health, other people prospering with their children, other people prospering in their careers. And you can say, man, they're not following Jesus. Something is wrong here. And you can focus on other people's prospering to the extent that you yourself are not prospering spiritually. Because you're hung up on outward appearances. And you're hung up on what you think God should be doing in them and in you. And in doing that, you're focusing on the wrong thing. And religious people, us, we can be the worst. That's an amen. We can be the worst at this. Whining, griping, complaining. It ought not to be so. It is vain to serve God. What a typical response from someone who is not looking at Yahweh. What profit is there in keeping God's commands? What a typical response from someone who is not daily in God's presence. What profit is there in mourning before God? What a typical response from someone who is self-centered and throwing a pity party. The arrogant are blessed. What a typical response from a whiner. Evildoers prosper and they escape. All right, I've reached my boiling point. Did Cain escape? Did all the people mocking Noah escape? Did the Tower of Babel succeed? Did kings steal Abraham's wife? Did Sodom and Gomorrah flourish and prosper? Did his enemies have ultimate victory over Samson? Did Saul get away with sacrificing without Samuel? Did a giant crush David? Did David get away with Bathsheba? Come on. Come on. Come on. Nobody escapes God's justice. Never have. Read your Bible. And they never will. You live in a very limited amount of time. And if you're whining is limited to your experiences, you are going to reveal your deep ignorance, and it shows. If your complaining is all about what you think is right and wrong, then it's revealing your lack of trust in a God who is watching everyone, everywhere, at all times. Nobody is going to escape God's justice. He will make it right. And in this book of Malachi, these Israelites have come back out of captivity, resettled the promised land, and they think they are killing it. They've rebuilt the temple. They've reinstituted the priesthood. They're doing the festivals again. And yet, as they look around, they've been gone for 70 years. And the people who settled into their land and took over their farms when they left, those people are prospering. Those people are winning. Those people are powerful. Those people have armies. Those people have big families. Those people are prospering. We're God's people. We're not prospering like that. This is not fair. God, show up. Keep your promises. Do what you said. And God comes after them. God doesn't say a whole lot about their idolatrous neighbors. Have you noticed that in this book? He doesn't go on a rampage talking about other people's sins. God is coming. God brings it to his kids first. And he says, you've got problems. I feel sad. God comes after these people who say they are doing it right. They think they're doing their end of the bargain. But all throughout this book, God has been pointing out your sacrifices, half-hearted, not right. Your priests, lying, cheating, half-hearted. Your worship, not 100%. You're doing some of the law, but you're not doing all the law. You don't delight in the law like David. You guys are, you're just kind of so-so. And it's really pathetic. They think they're doing enough that they should prosper. And God is showing them, no, the problem is you. Because they're blaming God. Have you got that? That's what they're blaming. Your words are hard against me. They're blaming God. It is vain to serve God. What profit is there in keeping his charge? Well, one, they're not keeping his charge. What profit is there in walking as in mourning? They're not really mourning sin in themselves. They're mourning that God hasn't showed up. And they're not doing it before the Lord of hosts. They're doing it before a God. They're fashioning in their own image. These people are acting like idolaters, expecting their little acts of service to result in these huge blessings from God. And they call the arrogant blessed. They say evildoers are prospering. Evildoers are putting God to the test. And evildoers are escaping. God is about to answer them next week. Sorry. But there's a timeout. And much, much like Isaiah and Jeremiah and the major prophets, I think this book of Malachi, it didn't come out as a book. It was a man walking through Jerusalem who sometimes God said, preach. And he preached. And he would stop. And he would go home, and he would come back another day. This book is several messages put together. And there's a natural gap right here where God, through Malachi, said, you think it's vain to serve me? Those are hard words. And God confronts them with the thoughts of their heart. And then I think Malachi shut up and went home. And in verse 16, we read, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. Why? There had to be some kind of gap in time to give them the ability to take in what the prophet has said and then get together and talk about it. Can you believe what he said? Did you hear what he said? Those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. They didn't need a priest. And the Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. God-fearing people had a very guttural reaction that moved them out of godly sorrow to find each other and encourage each other. They probably prayed, and I bet they had a potluck. Because I think they got together not for a moment, not for one prayer. They got together and worshiped. Which is kind of odd for this group of people whose entire religious, cultic worship experience centers on the temple. God has made it that way, that they're supposed to approach God a certain way through the temple. They're supposed to do that, but they're not doing that. You know why? Because they don't care. You know what they care about? God. And they get together, and they who fear and esteem the Lord are praying together, encouraging one another. We got to up our game. I have kind of doubted God since we've come back from the promised land. I have been doubting. You know, I see these other people taking over my grandfather's farm, and that's pretty discouraging. But we got to do what we got to do with what we've got. We can do this. Let's recommit. Let's double down. Let's teach our kids the law like we're supposed to. The priests aren't going to get it done. It's on our hands. And so there's probably this sense of encouragement, this small community of believers within a nation that is supposed to be honoring God, who just got rebuked by God that they're not doing things the right way. Christian, you are never alone when you do what is right. You will never be alone on this earth. Even if you feel like you're the only one who is doing what is right, in your family, in your class, in your church, in your city, you're not. Find other people who fear the Lord and esteem His name and pray. The greatest movements in all of church history have begun with a small group of faithful people. Every revival, every birthing of a solid denomination, every movement of God's people has begun with a group of people who saw the need to meet with people of like faith and pray. That's where it starts. And it never ends. They stayed together so long, they had to have a meal together, I would imagine. They spent time together. I don't know if it was God who wrote this book or if they got together and put their names down on a piece of paper as a covenant. It doesn't matter. Either way, it's important that there's this step of recognition taken to put their names down as a symbol of their faithfulness. And this cuts through all of their suffering, it cuts through all of their pain, and it cuts through all of their circumstances to get them back to what matters most. That's important. What does matter most? Fearing Yahweh and honoring His name. What matters most? That. And doing that no matter what. Fearing God, even if you lose your job. Fearing God, even if other people will mock you, criticize you. Fearing God most means you actually, practically keep God first in every area of your life. That is honoring His name. These are not separate things. These are not two unrelated things. They are the same thing. When you fear Yahweh, you honor His name. You honor His name in the way that you conduct yourself at work. You honor His name the way you conduct yourself on a sports field. You honor His name in everything that you do. You may tackle somebody with all your might in the name of the Lord. He may have snot bubbles coming out. His face mask is off. His earpiece went flying. You tackle him in the rules of the game. And in honoring the Lord, you help him up. You don't gloat over him. You don't boast over him. You don't King Kong over him. You can do your best and honor the Lord in everything. If you're right and your boss is wrong, and you're going to honor the Lord, and you don't rub it in His face, you just continue to do what is right, and you can't control how other people are going to feel about that. You may do it with the most sympathetic, kind, humble attitude, and if your coworker doesn't like you, they're going to talk bad about you. No matter what you do, whether you do good or whether you do evil, if they decide not to like you and they decide to be evil, there's nothing you can do to stop that. So just do what is right anyway. All the time, every time. That's what fearing God is about. Not that you're quaking in your boots, that you're shaking, you're scared He's going to strike you down or smash you. That is not the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wise living. And wise living is the ability to live in this life and make decisions that honor God when you're shopping, when you're online. Decisions that honor God in every area of your life, every moment. Even when nobody else is looking. Because you don't care if nobody else is looking. You have self-control out of fear of God. A healthy, respectful fear. You were created in the image and likeness of God. So you kind of know how He thinks. You know right from wrong. You have a will. You have intellect. You have emotion. You have morals. And therefore, you should honor His name in everything that you do, no matter what. And that's the essence of what the New Testament calls faith. Faith believes in God through suffering and pain. Verse 17. How does God respond to this small group of people who speak with one another, who fear Him, and who lift His name up in their lives? How does God respond? Oh, my word. They shall be mine. Oh. There is nothing more precious from the lips of God that you could ever hear than for Him to say that about you. Nothing. There's nothing more precious than that. Do you want God to say that about you? I do. Are you kidding? They shall be mine. They, that particular group of people who esteems my name, who fears me. See, God doesn't take their fear of Him and turn it into a dictatorship. No way. They fear Him and He loves them for it. They fear Him and He is passionate about them. They fear Him and He loves them because they get it. They get it. They understand that all these rules and all these laws are not about being scared of God. They're all about drawing near to God, and they fear Him and they honor His name, and they get to feel it back because God has always gone first and loved you when you didn't deserve it. And you think His rules are harsh and His expectations are unreasonable until you do them. And then He changes you. And He went first. And then you respond. But that's not the end. Because when you respond, every time you respond and do what is right, and you esteem His name, and you fear Him like He's supposed to be feared, that is you loving Him, trusting Him, having faith in Him. And here He comes. And then He pours it on. I've redeemed you. I've bought you. I love you. I am your God, and you shall be my people. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. And here's when they will ultimately feel that. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Past tense, last couple of sermons, the day of the Lord is coming. God's going to fix this earth. And on that day, where the Messiah will reign, they're going to feel all my love. It's going to be all good. I'm going to take them specially as my possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Wait a minute. What about the son who doesn't serve him? It's implied here that there are two sons. Jesus takes this ball, runs with it. There was a man who had two sons. One of those sons asked for his inheritance. before his dad was dead. Like, talk about insult. Hey, dad, give me what I'm supposed to get when you're dead, because I kind of think you're dead now, so just give me what you're going to give me anyway. And he takes it, he runs off, he spends it all, the prodigal son. One son stays home, works hard, does what is right, looks like he's honoring and respecting his father. The son who ran away runs out of money, eating pig slop. I think I should go back home. And I'm going to tell my dad, I don't even deserve to be your son. Your servants eat better than I do. I just want to be one of your hired servants. Makes up the speech, starts walking home, comes over the crest. Dad runs to meet him, brings him home. Celebration. The prodigal son has returned. My son who was lost has been found. And what does the older son do? Right? Some attitude, some serious bitterness comes out of this brother. In that story, which son was spared? The son who always did everything right, or the son who trusted his dad enough for forgiveness? You see, God wants to spare us from something. And it's not suffering. God wants to spare us from something, and it's not death. It's not evil. Believers will suffer in the day of the Lord. It doesn't matter if you believe in a pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib rapture of the church, if you believe the amillennial, post-millennial. If you read the book of Revelation, wherever believers are, they're persecuted. Wherever believers do what is right, they're persecuted. Wherever, whatever your interpretation of the end times is, believers are going to suffer. Some are going to be removed. Some are going to be murdered, tortured, beaten, and jailed. God is not out to spare you from all suffering. Believers will suffer in the day of the Lord, but it is temporary. Whatever kind of suffering and pain you go through in this life, you've got to lock it in right now. This will pass. This is temporary. This is bearable. Even if I die, even if I'm in horrible pain, even if the people around me are in horrible pain, even if I've deserved it or if I haven't deserved it, it's temporary. Because what God wants to spare his sons and daughters from is not suffering. It is eternal suffering. You see the difference? That's kind of our faith, right? Our faith is in unseen things, a future and a hope with God, where we will not suffer for the rest of eternity. But until you get there, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer with relationships. You're going to suffer with your health. You're going to suffer losing people. You're going to suffer when people hurt your feelings. You're suffering right now. Everybody's got something. And you're supposed to. Well, if God is good, why would he? Hello? The only reason you know anything is good is because of God. To take that argument to its logical conclusion, God is good. Therefore, everything else is bad. That's where we live. But God wants to take us out of where we are and take us to where he is, above all evil and suffering. He's going to fix things. The culmination of that, the Bible refers to as the day of the Lord. And he's going to talk about that next week and the week after that. Because this book is about people who think God is letting evil run rampant and they're sick and tired of it. And God said, you get right. I'll take care of that. You do what is right. Stop whining about me not being just. You do what is right. Stop. Stop complaining. Do what is right. You do what is right. If you haven't had a parent or grandparent get in your face over that, man, you are missing out on a blessing. You need people like that in your life where you're kind of going sideways. I got slapped by my mama for talking smack. I think I was about 15. I had never been spanked by that woman. I had never been put on timeout that I can remember, because I was the golden child, right? All the golden children said, yep, me too. But I gave her some lip in my teenage sarcastic time, and she hauled off and put me in my place. And it shook my world, because I always felt safe with her. I always felt accepted and loved by her. And because of all that love and acceptance, this rebuke, which I needed, it wasn't the contact. There was no bruise. There was no redness even. It was about like that. It wasn't a punch. It was a wake-up call. And I needed it. You don't talk to your mama like that. God is giving these people a wake-up call. You do not talk to your God like this. It is not your place to complain that the world is evil. It is not your place. Pop. You do what is right, and I'll take care of the rest. Those who fear the Lord are regarded by the Lord as sons and daughters. In the prodigal son parable, one brother was changed and one brother was hardened. And if I told you I was going to tell you a story about right and wrong, as I told the story of the prodigal son, you would immediately say, "Ah, the one who was good, that oldest son." And as we tell the story, that prodigal son, I know who's right, I know who's wrong, I know who's right, I know who's wrong, I know who's right, I know who's wrong, I know who's right, I know who's wrong. And Jesus is telling the story like this. And then the one who's wrong is right, and then the one who's right is wrong. You know what that says? It says you can go your whole stinking life thinking you know what's right, doing what you think is right, and your heart can be harder than anything. And you're lost, even if you're the good kid. That should scare you, that you can think you've got it all together and not have anything together. Yeah, you know what the problem is? That son didn't love his dad. That's what Jesus is telling. And there's grace and there's forgiveness no matter what you have done, if you will come back and love the Father. He's got enough love for both the sons. Both the sons don't want it. Only one of them does. You think your life's a train wreck? Sweet. You're closer to the son who got forgiveness than the son who had it all together. You think your life is all together and you haven't suffered much. You haven't been persecuted much and everything's been hunky-dory. Then you need to examine your heart. Are you loving God just because life is smooth and easy? Or do you love God because He's good? Because He's great? Be careful. You can still have a hard, thankless, unloving heart. And that does not honor God. That is not the picture of faithfulness. All humans who have ever existed will finally and eventually see and feel the distinction between those who serve God in faith with love and those who do not serve God. Those are the arrogant and the evil, which is what these people are questioning. In chapter 3, verse 15, we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, evildoers are putting God to the test and they are escaping. No, nobody's escaping. In verse 18, God says, "Once more you shall see the distinction," you're going to see it, "between the righteous and the wicked. I'll make it clear. Between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him." God is saying, "I will make it right." And that takes faith. Yes, it has been a while since God has shown up to punish evil on the face of the earth, but it will come. Turn in your Bible to the New Testament. I want to look at one passage as we wrap up. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3. I do not have this typed out. You're going to have to listen to it or read it to get it. I've got some highlights, but not a full slide. I want you to see this in your Bible with your eyes. 2 Peter 3. Because this question that is being asked of God in the Old Testament is old. And the same question was felt in the New Testament. It hasn't gone away. The sense that humanity has of God, where are you? That is a really common generation to generation cry. God, fix this. God, show up. You're late. You're slow. You're not right. Evil's prospering. Evil is winning. Cheaters are prospering. This isn't right. It's rigged. This world is rigged against us. That is a common refrain. And Peter addresses it. In 2 Peter 3, I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slow. Yes, He is. He's not fast enough. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Those are frightening words, but they are comforting words. Frightening in the fact that everything we've done and said is going to be exposed, whether we were genuine or whether we were hypocrites. Whether we loved God or whether we hated God. Peter is saying, God will get it straight. He's not slow. His slowness is your salvation. You would not exist today if God had not been patient with you over your sin. If He had instituted instantaneous justice, you'd have been squashed and wiped out a long time ago. You are alive right now because of His patience. So don't complain that you want justice, because you can't handle justice. You need grace. That's what Peter says. The day of the Lord is coming. Conclusion. It is not vain to serve God. It is not. Because He's coming. He's watching. He's keeping track. Nobody is going to escape. Nobody's going to miss it either. He will reward His sons and daughters for their love of Him and their faith in Him and their trust in Him. And God will punish evildoers, even if they've gotten away with it, even if they made a profit off it, even if they got away with it their whole lives, even if it was only a secret in their own hearts. Nobody else saw it. God sees it. God knows it. He knows everything, and it is never, never a waste of your time to follow God, to do what is right, to fear His name, to honor Him. Never a waste of your time. Question. Has evil, suffering, and the injustice of this world distracted you from what matters most? What matters most is that you fear God, honor His name. Have you been distracted? We are in the midst of mayhem, a political cycle unlike any other. If there is any moment in history where you can be distracted from what matters most, it is now. It is now. Riots, pandemics, politics. There are a million things that are trying to steal your attention right now. Don't let them. Your attention, as always, needs to be focused on who God is. And that is not a simple answer. That is a challenging answer. Because you do need to think deeply about the pandemic and politics and racial injustice in our country. You need to think about those things. But from a very specific perspective, from a biblical, Christ-centered perspective, where you fear God first and utmost, and all of your other opinions need to be filtered through and trickle down from your fear of God and what He says of humanity. The news cycle is going to beat you up. If you let it, don't let it. Don't feed it. Don't feed into that. Spend time in your Word. Read your New Testament. Pray. Pray. Find a small group of believers who also fear the Lord and meet with them. That's why we have small groups. If you have a small group, if you don't have a small group where you feel comfortable, start one. Shelby and I would love to help you start a small group in your home. Sunday nights, gather and talk about the sermon. Gather and talk about the psalm of the day. Gather and honor and fear the name of the Lord, because that will give you the strength and the energy and the filter by which you can go out into this next week and not get drowned by all the chaos that is out there. This world is out to use you and abuse you. Serve God. It's not vain. It's not a waste of time. God, we come to you today and we ask you to focus our eyes on Jesus. We are suffering. We are hurting. There is a lot of uncertainty in our jobs, in our school, with our kids, with our careers. There is a whole lot of uncertainty in our county, in our state, in our country. And when we think about all of those uncertainties and all the unrest, it is unsettling to our souls. And shame on us. Because we have a God who never changes, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have a God in whom we can find refuge in a time of storm. We have an anchor for our souls. We have a cornerstone that is unflinching. We have a head who is all-knowing. Forgive us, God, for feeling uncertain when there's nothing more dependable than you. As we go forth into this week, refocus us on what matters, please. Recenter our lives on Jesus. Convict us and show us our need to read your word and to talk to other people about it. Forgive us for being so silent for so long. Break us and wake us out of our spiritual slumber. Forgive us for speaking more about college football and politics and work than your Son. Make Him greater in our lives. Make Him more precious to us than anything else. With every head bowed, with every eye closed, do you need Jesus today? I know you do. How much? Do you need Him more than last week? Amen. If you want Him, ask for Him. Do you want Him more? I'm here to pray for you. If you ever decide you want more, come see me.
you ever decide you want to learn more, come see Shelby. You need more prayer, come see us. I want to know when you make a decision. I want to know when you decide that you're going to finally live by your faith. I want to know it because I need to see it. I need to know it. I need to know when you make a decision because I'm going to hold you to it. That's my job, to ask you about it, to look for you in church, to follow up on you when you're gone. If you ever make a decision, if you ever want to make a decision for Jesus, let us know, because we are for you, not against you. We're here to help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.